couple of quick things. Just a reminder, get the congregational meeting afterwards. All are invited. The actual lunch is going to happen downstairs. You're going to go down there. You're going to find a well-decorated fall festival looking like tables down there. So we hope you come down and enjoy some food with us. But you stick around first and just kind of hear what's happening here. Again, this isn't a real big business meeting that we're going through. So again, anyone's invited to it. We're going to be talking about just the things that we're excited about here that's happening at the fall. I'll be talking about sermon series that I'm going to be doing throughout the continuation of September, October, and on through Christmas. So you got to hear some really good reports. Yes, Kim.
I have a quick question. Do you want parents to pick up their kids before the meeting, or should they care
less? That's a good question. What's that?
Yeah, I'm sorry. It's just a lack of a thought.
All right, why don't we give the parents the option. If you have to leave, obviously you can go get your kids, but if you like to keep them down there, Kim will tell the teachers right now that they need to entertain the kids a little bit longer. So yeah, that's a good idea, and so if you get up, that's fine. Also, Scott Yale, your area director, it's not that he doesn't like what I'm saying. He's got another place to be, so I'm going to get out ahead on that one. So if you see him get up, he's not mad at me. Also, I want to just say a great job to Dennis this morning. If you were at the rodeo Monday, you would have heard him sing the national anthem. He did a great job. So good job, my friend. It was awesome. Really cool. And then next week, not to be confused, you may have saw our email go out this week that said service time change, September 17th. I actually left the time out of there on purpose because I know for those who just quickly peruse the emails, you would see 10:30 and then you would show up 10:30 this morning. So anyways, so 10:30 next week, service time. Don't forget about that. All right. So if you missed last week, we started a new sermon series in the book of James. And so I thought I'd just do a quick review with you guys about some of the things we went over. Real quickly here, we believe that James was almost is believed scholarly that to be the first New Testament book of the Bible. And so that was kind of really kind of cool to learn about that. We learned that James is the half-brother of Jesus. We looked at the scripture where it talks about that. And he didn't actually believe that Jesus was the Messiah. No surprise there. Brothers and sisters, we do a great job needing each other and doubting each other. We also love each other too. But I think when I think of the family dynamic, I don't think of something too different going on there. And so you have a brother, and can you imagine that? And being like, I'm Jesus, I'm God. Yeah, whatever, Jesus. I can see James being like, let's move on. Sometime after the resurrection, though, we find that James converts, he believes, and that he is the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to Jewish Christians that were scattered. He actually talks about them being the 12 tribes scattered, and so kind of cool, and we talked a lot about what was he writing towards. Well, they're scattered because of persecution, and so a couple of things we focused on last week. James makes it clear to his audience that he's writing to, hey, as Christians, we should expect trials in our life and persecution and faith. But that being said, he also said trials are for a purpose. And they're a purpose to bring us into maturity in Christ. And so we talked about that, the importance of that. And then the third thing, which I think is a really important thing here to bring back up, and is this, that followers of Jesus are meant to overcome trials. Followers of Jesus are meant to overcome trials. Why? Because we have a Savior that has defeated death and sin. And when he tells his disciples, hey, these trials are coming of various kinds, things like that, he says, don't be overcome by the world because I've overcome the world. So again, put your faith in it. So the trials are meant to be passable because we stay connected to him. We stay connected to the source who's already conquered these battles. So again, a couple things that we learned last week. Now I said that James primarily was writing last week about trials that we're going to go through for the gospel. And so I also said that I think all trials, God can use all trials in our lives, even the ones that are self-created, if we're willing to learn from them. But I think primarily, if you read James in context. He's talking about trials that we will suffer for the sake of the gospel. And I think today, you know, as we finish out chapter one here, I think that's really going to come through loud and clear, that the trials we go through will be because the things that we say or do differently than the culture and this world that we live in, you know, because we don't follow the world's standards. We follow what's written in the Word of God. And so, again, we're going to look at this, and I think it's going to become even more clear as we finish out the chapter that this is exactly what he's talking about. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to get back into James chapter 1, and we're going to finish the reading of the chapter out from 19 through 27 here. If you don't, the scripture's on the screen behind me, but I'm going to ask you to stand while we pray and read the Word of God. God, I thank you for this time that we're going to have in your Word this morning. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just illuminate it for us, that it would help us understand it, that we would have these big aha moments going on as we go through the Word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would just hear your voice clearly through it. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, like I said, I believe there's a continual thought going on here about trials and growth and maturity in Christ. And so, picking up in verse 19, he says this to his audience that he's writing to. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. All right, you may be seated. All right, so on any given day, I think we could all agree there are a variety of ways that we can enjoy the scriptures. We can read our Bibles. We can read it on our phones. I can get a verse of the day. Does anybody get a verse of the day? It's coming to you, okay. I can listen to online sermons and podcasts. I can go into Bible apps. I can do this while I run, while I drive, while I'm sleeping. There's all sorts of ways where we can digest the Word of God. And I think hearing the Word of God is not the problem for most of us. It's the application of the Word of God. We have tons of places where we can absorb the Word of God. We can hear it. We can be exposed to it. Church. Left out an obvious one there, right? But that is not our problem. The hearing is not the problem. The hearing and digesting it and applying it to our lives, that's something totally different. And so do we hear it and receive it, or do we hear it and walk away and do what we want instead? Now, the point is, when it comes to Scripture, we all have to decide daily. Scripture's clear about this, how we handle the Word of truth. And to James, this is not a decision to be taken lightly, right? In James 1, 19 through 27, he says, there's a huge difference between hearing the word and doing the word. And so we're really great at hearing. We have all sorts of ways we can access the word and hear it, but are we great at doing it? And so that is the question here. But I do want to start with this first question here that is kind of an obvious one, and it's this. What does it mean to really hear the word of God? Because I think this is important. They work in tandem, right? And so hearing is just as important as doing. And so I want us to focus in, again, a couple of things that James says here. He says, know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, when I read these words, I'm at fault for doing this. A lot of times I like to take the first part of 19 and go, this is a really great principle to apply to our earthly relationships. You know, to one another, being more patient. Husbands and wives, do we listen to each other? Or are we already prepared with our remarks? We do that with everybody else too. We have a point of view we want to get across. But are we really listening? And I think sometimes we take this passage here and apply it in such a way. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I do think there's things like this that can definitely help improve in our horizontal relationship. But I think James had a different intent by this. And again, you got to stay in the context of the passage here. We're talking about trials, right, of various kinds. That's how this whole passage started, James chapter 1. And it's curious that he would say this next part here, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I think about that for a second, and I think about, okay, what is he actually talking about here? Now, last week I said trials are meant to produce something in us, and that is they're meant to mature us when we stay connected to the Lord, right? But let's be honest about something about trials when you're going through something in life. It can produce another outcome. You know where I'm going with this? And this is where we pick up on verse 20, what James is saying. First, he starts off saying, hey, you shouldn't be surprised as Christians about going through trials. It's going to happen. But trials are meant to produce something in you, and you're meant to overcome it. But the reality is, let's be honest for a second here as Christians. How many times have you been angry at God over something you're going through? How many times have you been angry at God for something you're going through? Let that sink in for a second in context here. Going through trials is not fun. The joy is found staying connected to our Lord and Savior. But Satan's really good at, we've talked to that, we covered that at great length in the last month. He's really good at what he does. And he would love nothing more than us to feel anger through our trials. And so, again, he says this, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, remember, what's the point? Maturity in Christ. Righteousness. Now, we got to keep this in mind as Christians. God is not about making our lives happy. That's not his goal for us. That's not his ultimate goal, is to make us happy. His ultimate goal is to make us holy. That is his ultimate goal. It's to make us holy, right? And so, again, I think what James is saying, because, and I think we know this, what we should all know, is that apart from the truth of Scripture having its way in our lives, and the voice of the Holy Spirit, we are not capable of producing righteousness of God in our own lives. So, what does Satan do? He takes the trials and he makes us angry. He makes us start thinking that God doesn't care. What is this? Why am I going through this? Again, James starts off, why are you surprised? Peter says that, why are you surprised? Trials are just part of the life. And again, in context, I think he's talking about the trials we face going through for the gospel's sake. But all trials can be something we can learn from if we're willing to listen, right? So when you think about this, and you think about the action of an angry person, the first thing I start thinking about is, when you're trying to talk to somebody who's angry, are they willing to listen? Are they willing to receive maybe the truth that you're trying to communicate to them? Mm-mm. When I'm angry, man, all I can see is my point of view, my perspective. And that's all I can focus on. That is all I can focus on. And so one of the things that James is cautioning his readers here, be careful. Don't let anger turn into sin. Now, anger is an emotion that God has given us. We always think, oh, anger is sin. No, anger actually has a point where it turns into sin. Anger is an emotion that God has given us. There's things that we should feel angry about. But again, Satan's great about pulling us away. And when we pull away from the source, that's when we start losing joy. And that's where he starts with, consider it all joy. The only way you consider anything all joy, anything that you're going through right now in your life, is if you stay connected to Christ. God's main goal, again, like I said, is to make us not happy, but holy. So as we think about what does it mean to hear the word of God, James is making something clear. Look, we need to be ready to listen. And so I think we need to ask another question. What is our posture towards trial in your time with God? What's your first inclination when it comes to time in God's word? Or when you're at a place like church or Bible study or small group or a quiet place where you can learn about God? What does that posture look like? What is your posture when it comes to trials, when it comes to God? Does your time with the Lord start with your thoughts, your questions, your opinion? Or are you willing to listen? Thought about this morning as I was praying this morning and in the Word. Am I listening? Or am I already have my request list? Lord, can you do this, this, and this, and this? I'm already thinking about these things. And I had to stop myself this morning and say, shut up, Paul. Listen. Be quiet. Are you quiet long enough to hear the voice in God in your life? And I think this is the point when it talks about what does it mean to really listen. Until we're ready, James is saying you won't grow into the mature believers God calls us to be. And we certainly are not going to find joy in the trials that we're going through. It's just not going to be there. James says, for the anger of the man does not produce the righteousness of God. And again, I just think about what he says here in verse 23 and 24. He says, look, for the person who's unwilling to listen, this is what it turns into. He says, we're going to be like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, only to walk away and forget what he looks like. Now, it's interesting. I spend a lot of time probably in the mirror, not too much. I used to have I feel bad for saying this. My brother, I love him. I don't think he's listening to the message. But he was always that guy in the mirror. And I would walk by, and it was my favorite time. I'd be like, really? And of course, that would drive him nuts. Leave me alone. And it was so embarrassingly funny. Like, I would pick on him but some people love staring in the mirror. I mean, I don't mind checking out, making sure things are in the right places and buttons are the right spots, things like that. And my hair is, you know, I think we care. But James is saying, look, for the one who's not willing to receive and listen, you're like that guy that goes to that mirror and looks at it and is like, oh, there's a mistake there. Go away. Real quick story, rabbit trail here. Kind of applies, you know, confession time from a youth pastor. You know, there are kids throughout the years that will get at you a little bit. And, you know, we're not supposed to take revenge. But every once in a while, I would have my fun. And back in the early days, we used to drive kids in 15-passenger vans, and we were a little bit more loose about the seatbelts and all that. And we'd have a kid, inevitably, that would find a nice place to lay down between the console and the two front seats. And I remember this one time I got a little bored, this person fell asleep, and they were one of those kids, and I just thought, well, let's have some fun with this. So I asked for some lipstick, and I just started painting the face up and all that, and of course, I could not wait to get to our next stop so that we can get out and walk around, because this kid had no idea that we had just painted up their face, and I'd done that in vans and on plane trips, from mission trips, things like that. I have my fun. But the point is like, what if that kid got up and eventually got to that mirror and looked at his face and was like, whatever, and went back out? They would be making my point exactly. You'd be the subject matter of pointing and staring and people laughing and things like that. Do we want that about us as Christians? Or does the mirror serve a purpose? Scripture says, look, don't be that man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror only to walk away and forget what he looks like. Who would do that? And the same thing is James is trying to make the point here. Don't just hear the word. So how can someone forget? Especially when the Bible tells us that, look, we can do nothing apart from Christ. And yet, we care little for Christ in our day-to-day lives. Walking away from the mirror is exactly what we're doing. When we don't spend time the Word, if we don't spend time listening, if we're not open to receive the Word, then we're like this person, the Scripture says. And that's not a good place to be, and it wasn't a good place for those students to be, especially when they got out of the van or off the airplane. Look, I'm the first to admit, when I go and I hear a message and there's something that's agreeable, I'll be like, yeah, that's awesome, I love that. And sometimes I hear people saying amen here too, and that always gets me excited. But the truth is, I'm a little less quick to adjust my life to what I'm hearing, to the truth. I'm quick to say, yeah, amen, I love that. I love that what you said in that sermon, or I love that point. It resonated with me. But did it actually move me to change anything? And that's the real question. And so that leads to the second question here today. What does it mean to put truth into practice? James says this in verse 22. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here's the thing about living for the word, according to the word. It's not optional. Remember, yes, God is working through James, but these are his instructions, God's instructions for us. Don't just be hearers of the word, doers. He says, if you do that, you're deceiving yourself, right? Jesus said, look, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Plain and simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And James, again, is saying here, look, if you think you can follow God apart from obedience, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. These are pretty weighty words right now. And one thing I want to say to everybody here is I want to thank God for the grace and mercy of God. Right? Because I don't get this right all the time, and I'm pretty sure you don't get it right either. That we have a God who is patient with us. He loves us. He's gracious. He's merciful. And that's amazing. And for those reasons, man, do I want to just go after him harder. He's patient in the process, and I love that. You know, a pastor that I like to listen to and I enjoy reading, and his name is Kyle Idleman. I don't know if you guys ever heard of him. He wrote a book that kind of launched his public, I think, career with this book called Not a Fan. And he talked about the difference between a fan and a follower of Christ. And he's making this point of James crystal clear. Fans cheer and get excited and they yell amen and things like that. Good job. That's awesome. But followers change their lives around the words of Scripture. They read something in the Word and they go, I have to do this. And for with God's help and the work of the Holy Spirit through me, help me do this. Kyle Alderman is just making that point in that book. Great, great book. If you haven't read it, go read it. He says some, but be prepared. He says some very harsh things that I think we need to hear sometimes. And that's the truth. And the point is this, when God's ways are the most important to our hearts, then God's ways will come out. But if the world's ways are filling our hearts, then the world's ways will come out. There's no difference. You're either in one of those two camps. One of those two things has a dominancy on your life. And this is why David writes in Psalm 119, look, I've stored up the word in my heart that I might not sin against you. For him, the word has meaning. It has purpose. One of the ways is to help steer and navigate the culture that he lives in. He's going to look different. People are going to say, well, why don't you just do it this way? And he says, because God tells me to do it this way. And this is what's going on. That word means something to us. And this kind of brings us to our one key thought for today on this idea of listening, doing the word of God. And it's this, a daily commitment to doing the word requires a daily commitment to being in the word. Willing and ready to receive what it says. Humility is key here, right? If we don't come to God, needing God, then we'll be unwilling to receive what God says. So what is your need right now? Or are you the masters of your own universe? Or do you have real need? The person who has real need knows the dependency and the importance of the Word of God it plays in its life. Now, before we kind of finish out today, I want to show you a couple more things here that he finishes out in verse 25 and 27. James says this, I think it's really important. It says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, which, by the way, I love how the Scripture talks about. We got into this actually in one of the fireside chats about how the law, we think it is constricting and all these different things, the rules and regulations to abide. But actually what it is it's liberty. It is freeing. What God tells us to do isn't meant to, you know, rain on our parade or make us unhappy or anything like that. It's actually meant to bring life about in our lives. This is what he's talking about. This is why James, I like how he writes it, the law of liberty. It's not restricting. It's meant to bring life. Right? So he goes on to say, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Do you realize the Greek word for look into literally means to bend down for a better look? You can almost envision kind of the pool of water and that person getting down and really trying to focus on what's going on here. And again, I think what James is saying here, the point here is that it takes time and effort to meditate on God's word. The amount of effort you put in is pretty much going to be equal to the outcome you get out of it. And so for James, remember, he starts off, look, don't be just hearers, because if you think that that's relationship, you're deceiving yourself. That's not relationship. The way I honor any relationship in my life, whether it be my wife or kids and things like that, I show it by the things I do, not just by the things I say. And so again, there's this idea here that it's going to take time and effort, but God assures us that when we put the effort in, he promises something here in verse 25. Those who spend time and do the effort, you're going to be blessed. There's a positive outcome to your effort when it comes to time with the Lord and doing his things. And then finally, James concludes in the last two verses here as what I would say is he's almost expecting his audience to ask a couple of questions, right? What does it mean to meditate on the word, right? Even though he's been like, I've been just saying this with you for like the first part of my letter. Like, here's what it means to meditate on the word and how should we respond? Because he offers two closing thoughts here. In verse 26, he says this. He says, look, again, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Stay in context. This can have a positive effect in our relationships. But again, I think what James is trying to communicate is this a one-way conversation with God constantly? Or are you listening? You're angry about something. Is something getting in the way? He says, look, because if that's the way, this is the nature of the relationship, then it's useless. Your religion is useless. Your pursuit of God is useless. Right? But then he says, look, and I think what he's hitting on here in this moment, verse 19, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Again, he's reminding his readers, these are the true marks of someone who's growing in maturity in Christ. And he goes on to say this, he says, if you're not listening to the Lord, you're not growing. And then the second thing he says in 27, he says, someone who's growing in faith is the one who hears the word, takes this word, and puts it into practice, right? So verse 27 says this, a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, I don't think James is saying, this is all you have to do. And I think as we get into the next following chapters, he's going to expand on some of this, right? But he's saying, here, you want a starting place? Well, in their culture, look around the needs around you. And orphans and widows, pretty obvious when it comes to their needs. And guess what? This ties pretty well into the idea of the greatest commandment, to love God and to then to do what? Love others, right? So I don't think this is an exhausted list. He's not just, but he's starting somewhere, right? Like I said, he's almost anticipating the questions that are coming. Well, what should I do? All right, well, why don't you start with widows and orphans? Why don't you try loving them well? Let's start there. And then as you get into next week, as we get into chapter 2, you're going to see he's going to start expanding this idea of what it means to really take care of people. And so again, this is where we're heading. But again, I love that he's kind of anticipating a little bit of his readers' questions. And so today, this is as far as we're going to go. But I want to leave you with a couple of practical questions, I think, to help us digest what we're learning today. And it's this. So some applications from chapter 1 here. Do my words align with the Christian witness I profess? Now, you might want to actually take a picture of the screen once I get through the second question here or write these down. But I think these are great questions for us to think about and work through, okay? Do my words align with the Christian witness I profess? Number 2, am I letting my anger impact my progress in faith and immaturity in Christ? Are you allowing something to be a stumbling block from hearing God's word, receiving God's word? Right? Number three, what have I done lately in response to my faith? What have I done lately to respond to my faith? Four, do I talk more than I act? Are you all talk? Are you action? And then finally, this last one here, does listening matter if I don't respond? Does listening matter if I don't respond? So take some time this week. Maybe pray through these things. Maybe this is the thing that you need to sit quietly with and process a little bit in the Lord's presence and see how he directs you. See how the Holy Spirit speaks to you on these things. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time that we can have in your word. And I pray, Lord, most importantly, that we are hearing what you're saying and that that would move us to action. Help us not to just be hearers of your word, but also doers of your word, God. And Lord, I pray for that person who might be going through something right now. I pray, Lord, that that trial that they might be facing, Lord, that they would understand that there is a purpose behind it. That you're not just putting us through things because you think it's fun to do. You're doing it because you're trying to produce something in us. You're trying to help us look more like your son, Jesus. And prepare us for that day that we will meet you for eternity. God, we thank you for your grace, your love. And I pray, Lord, that no matter what someone's going through right now, that that would just come through clear. That you love this person here who's going through whatever it is they're going through. That the anger would come down and that they would reconnect relationally with you and find the joy that James is talking about through the trials. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.